So last week we began a new message series called Thrive, Fully Functioning in a Fallen World. And if you remember last Sunday, we talked about John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says something absolutely remarkable. And so I want you to hear me when I say this. These are not my words, right? These are the words of Jesus. But in John chapter 10, Jesus says that the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. But he says, but my purpose is that they might have a rich and satisfying life. And so we just talked last week about those powerful and kind of scandalous words of Jesus. What in the world is he talking about? Rich and satisfying life? Jesus told us in Scripture it was his purpose. He came so that we might have life and that life more abundantly. That's what the Word of God says. And so if we believe that Jesus is true to his Word, if we believe that when he says that's what he came to do, that's what he actually came to do, right? Then what does it look like in our lives? How do we have that? And last week we talked about how we can't even begin to get into this until we begin to understand that Jesus is King of Kings, right? And we have to submit ourselves to him, surrender ourselves to him. That's how we started out. That's what a flourishing life looks like. That's what it looks like to thrive. Right? And so this week, we're going to begin to talk about, over the next several weeks, there are five key areas of human flourishing. And when we're flourishing in each of these five categories of our lives, then we're living an abundant life, right? We're living a rich and satisfying life. This is not rocket science. Any one of us, if you were asked, what areas of your life do you need to flourish in order to be thriving in your life, right? You would come up with this same list, right? But we're going to spend the next several weeks going through each of these things and talking about how do we flourish in this area of our life? What does it mean to thrive in this area of our life? So we have faith, relationships, vocation, finances, and well-being. And this week, we're going to talk about faith. The reason we talk about faith first is because faith is the one thing that really has a massive impact that you can measure, right, through data, that really has a massive impact on the other four things. This is the one that's most interconnected to all of the other things. And so we're going to talk about what it means to flourish in the area of faith. We're going to talk about faith that sustains you through difficult or painful circumstances, faith that enriches your life. And we know that faith can do that. It can play that role, and it can cause us to flourish in all the other areas of our life. But don't listen to me, okay? Pay attention to the data, all right? I told you last week that a lot of this that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks is based on some research done by the Barna Group. And I just want you to listen to this. So this question, my relationships are as satisfying as I want them to be. Okay, with 10 being strongly agree, right? 29% of all U.S. adults marked either 9 or 10 on the survey. But 60% of practicing Christians strongly agreed with the statement, my relationships are as satisfying as I want them to be. Here's another one. I understand my purpose in life. 10 means strongly agree. 33% of all U.S. adults marked either 9 or 10, but 54% of practicing Christians marked 9 or 10. How about this one? This was a little shocking to me. How often do you worry about being able to meet normal monthly living expenses? With 10 being, I don't worry about it at all, right? Number 7 through 10, 38% of U.S. adults marked either 7, 8, 9, or 10. But 54% of practicing Christians marked either 7, 8, 9, or 10. And then finally, in general, how would you rate your mental health? 10 being excellent, right? 34% of U.S. adults marked 9 or 10, that they feel like their mental health is either very good or excellent. 57% of practicing Christians responded in the same way. And so what you can see, what Barna's research revealed to them clearly as they were unpacking all of this, is that a practicing Christian is not a person who, if you ask them, says, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of those folks. A practicing Christian is a person who desires for Jesus to be first in their life, and a person who believes that Scripture has authority in their lives. And so a practicing Christian for Barna responded way higher in all of these areas, and the conclusion that they drew is one of the reasons is because of their faith. It's their faith that allows them to flourish even when their circumstances wouldn't indicate that they might be flourishing. They can walk through painful or difficult times. They can sustain, they can be sustained through the trials of life because of their faith. And so faith is that core element. And so that's when we have to start with that. So what does the Bible teach us about having resilient faith, about having flourishing faith? What does the Bible say about it? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, which we just read, right? The author of Hebrews is writing this passage to a group of folks who had experienced severe persecution. The scripture tells us that they had lost property. Some of them have been thrown in jail. Some of them had everything that they owned taken away from them. All of them had experienced some kind of persecution. And they were tempted, right, to turn away from their faith. They were tempted to fall away from their faith because of the hardship that they had endured. And so the author of Hebrews is writing this letter to remind them of the faith that they began, that they received many years before. And he's reminding them and encouraging them not to turn away from their faith. That's the point of his letter. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, he reminds them of all these heroes of the faith, right? All these people who lived out resilient, flourishing faith. He talks about Abraham and Moses and Joseph. All these people that every person who had grown up as a child of Israel, right, would have known and recognized. He reminds them of all these people with flourishing faith. And that list is really interesting, y'all, because every single person on that list was a deeply flawed individual. Every single one of them made horrible, horrific mistakes. And so you need to know that when we talk about people with flourishing faith, we're not talking about people who've lived perfect lives. We're not talking about people who have never made mistakes. We're talking about people who have leaned in to trust in God over the course of their lives. And the author of Hebrews reminds his audience of all of these people and even tells them, look, there's some folks, some of your contemporaries even, who have faced death, right? And they've exhibited flourishing, resilient faith, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of awful, painful circumstances. He gives them all these examples. And then he starts off in chapter 12. By speaking specifically to them about what flourishing faith looks like and how they can have it, steps that they can take to have flourishing faith. That's what he's doing in Hebrews chapter 12 in the passage that we read earlier. And so we're going to go back through that passage, and we're going to get from the Word of God some steps that you and I can take to have flourishing faith, to thrive in the area of our faith. So once again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. And I want to stop right there. The first thing that you and I need to do, if we're going to have flourishing faith, the first thing that we need to do is step strong. Step strong. Okay, Brad, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain, right? The image that the author of Hebrews is using here is of a runner who is progressing toward the finish line, a runner who is nearing the completion of the race. And so in ancient Greece and in the ancient Near East, which is where this book is being written, this letter is being written, they would have games, right? A lot very similar to games that you and I might have, very similar to the Olympic Games. And the runners, the most popular race was the marathon, because the marathon was actually taken from history. A Greek soldier who ran 26 miles, right, to report a major victory that had been achieved by the Greek army over the Persians. And he runs into town to deliver the good news and then collapses. And so it's this famous race. And so they would run this long course, and they would finish the course in the Colosseum, and everybody would be gathered together in the Colosseum as the runners came toward the finish line. And so the image that's being used here is of that kind of a race. And he says, look, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so he's wanting everyone to know that there's this, all of these people that he just talked about, all of these heroes of the faith, that those people are the ones who are cheering them on toward the finish line, who are encouraging them as they go through difficult times, when they think they can't take another step. It's all those people that are encouraging them, guys. But listen, it's more than that. It's more than that. These people, this cloud of witnesses, these are people who have already finished the race. These are people who've run it and they've finished it. And so what he's saying, he's talking about these saints, these examples of faithfulness. He's talking about people who have run the race that we are running. And so our steps are falling on the well-worn path that these people have laid before us, the actual path that they have run. And if you look at this in the original language, he's not describing people sitting up in the grandstands cheering on the racers as they finish. It's even more beautiful than that. He's talking about these people who have finished the race running alongside the racers, cheering them on, encouraging them as they progress toward the finish line. And so there's a few things that I want for you to pay attention to and to hear from this morning. The first thing is that we have to remember the saints. You know, we have to remember those faithful people who've gone before us. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of those folks even in my life. People that are very precious to me. My granddad is a great example of a person who finished the race well. My sister-in-law, Melanie, the person who finished the race well, an example of a saint who ran all the way through the finish line. And we remember the saints. We remember their examples. We remember that they're not gone. They haven't disappeared. They're still alive in the presence of the Father, and they're running along beside us, encouraging us to finish the race. We remember the saints. We also remember the saints in Scripture. The author of Hebrews is writing to people who were very familiar with the stories of all these faithful people from the Torah. They're very familiar with all these folks. They had heard these stories, and they had internalized them. And so when he reminds them of these saints who passed on before, he's reminding them of these stories that were touchstones in their lives. They existed down deep in their hearts. And friends, I need to say to you, it's so important that we hear today that the only way that we can have flourishing faith is if we root ourselves in the truths of Scripture, these same stories that the people of Israel learned and heard and internalized. We have to learn, and we have to hear, and we have to internalize them as well. And if we want flourishing faith, we have to root ourselves in the story of God's great love being poured out on our behalf. Last night I went to my daughter's show, her performance, and the Christ in the Arts Company did this beautiful portrayal of the story of God's love down from creation all the way through the ages, culminating in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he has done, what he is doing for you and I in order to have relationship with us. We need to be immersed in that story. We need to bury that story down deep in our hearts. It needs to be the cornerstone of everything we are. We remember the saints. We also, guys, we don't just remember the saints. We find mentors. The fact of the matter is, some of us this morning would look at our faith and say, "Man, I'm not really flourishing in my faith." And one reason that we might not be flourishing in our faith today is because we don't have anybody that we're looking toward. We don't have anybody that is showing us the well-worn path that we are to run in order to run this race well. And the fact of the matter is, I've had many of those people in my life. My dad is one of those people. My dad came into my life whenever I was in the second grade. And right from the very beginning of his presence in my life, I knew that this is a man that I wanted to emulate. I wanted to be like my dad. The character, the care, the compassion, you know, I wanted to be like him. Every morning, as long as I can remember my dad, I remember seeing him with his Bible open, reading the Scriptures first thing in the morning. I remember seeing that over and over and over again. I remember my dad reading Bible stories to me and reading the Scriptures to me and talking to me about the Scriptures. I remember all of those things, and I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be a man like him. Some of us are blessed to have those kind of examples right in our family. We're blessed with that. But others of us aren't. Others of us don't have people in our immediate family, people close to us who are the examples of faithful resilience. We don't have that. And what I would want to say to you this morning is that this place, this church, this body of believers here is full of them. Since I have been your pastor for almost exactly 3 years, I've been your pastor. Since I've been your pastor, I have met so many godly men that when I hang out with them and when I spend time with them, I say to myself, I want to be like them. And I'm not going to start naming names because there's not time for me to name all the names of people like that I've already met in our church. And I'm sure I would leave somebody out. But some of the most precious people I've ever met in my life, some of the people I want to be like the most in my life are people that I've met since I've been your pastor. They're right here. So we've got to find mentors, friends, but also we've got to proactively choose fellowship with the believers. Can I just tell you, listen to me. We were not meant to run the race of faith on our own. And some of us this morning find ourselves struggling. We feel like our faith isn't flourishing. We feel like we're not thriving in our faith. But if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at our lives, guys, we are choosing to run the race of faith by ourselves. We're isolating. And friends, we weren't meant to run that way. We weren't designed to run that way. The image that the author of Hebrews is using here is of a crazy, wild-eyed group of people who are running the race together, step for step, hollering, encouraging out to each other as they run. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what First Shallow Water is supposed to be. And there's so many things, like people talk all the time about how, look, I can worship God anywhere, and I agree with you. You can worship God anywhere, but you can never become the person He created you to be apart from the body of Christ, friends. Do you hear me? You can't. We have to be connected to community, and we're going to talk about relationships more next week, but it's absolutely pivotal if we want to flourish in our faith that we connect ourselves to the body of believers. So we step strong. We step strong. We step confidently because we know where we're running is a well-worn path. We know people have gone before us. We step with energy because we can hear the shouts of encouragement from those around us. We're not running this race alone. Y'all, if you go down to the Mustang Gym, to the Darden Court, on a Tuesday or Friday night, whenever they're playing, you get in there in that court, y'all, and it's a different feel altogether when that place is packed and people are shouting and everybody's revved up. You know, somebody makes a big shot and the place just explodes. You know, talking about whoa, you know, and you can almost feel the place shaking when everybody's in there. You know, and it's all and everybody's excited and everybody's cheering you on. And as a player, man, you play differently when that stuff is going on. You play. There's a reason why there's a home court advantage. It's because you play with a different energy and a different excitement. You find an extra gear whenever you're surrounded by people who are cheering you on. And I want you to know that's what First Shallow Water is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a packed gym of faithful believers cheering you on in your run. That's what we want to be for you. And that's what we need each other in order to be. So we step strong. But the next thing that we do, and this one's probably a little more controversial. We strip down, okay? Now some of you are going to go home and you're going to have some conversations that are not what I'm about to say, okay? I just want to make sure that I point that out, okay? But here's what it says at the end of Hebrews, of that little section of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What it says at the end of that little section is, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And so the image is being used here is of, and even today, like if I'm training for a race or if I'm training to do something, I'll wear, like, I'm saying it like I do this and I don't, okay? I barely get myself into the gym, right? So, but I might wear a weight vest. I might put a weighted vest on while I'm running, right, when I'm practicing. I might put some ankle weights around my legs. I might put some weights on my arms, you know, while I'm running, you know, because tell me, Trey, I might run with a rubber band attached to me, right? That resistance training. So I learn how to lean and I learn that good form. But y'all, when I run the race, I take the weight vest off, right? I don't keep the ankle weights on me when I'm running the race. I don't try to run the race hauling a sled of weights. I don't do that. That would be crazy. It would be ludicrous for a person to do that. There's nothing wrong with the weights. They're good. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. Those are good things. But when it's time to race, you take them off, right? You take off everything that doesn't help you run faster. And in the ancient Near East, right, they didn't have Nike, right? And so the only clothes that they had, y'all, were clothes that would slow them down. So guess what runners did? They ran butt naked. That's what they did. Because if it slowed them down, they weren't going to wear it. Their goal, their focus was on the race. That's it. They had one question on race day. What makes me run faster? Period. And if it didn't make them run faster, they took it off. They threw it down. They left it behind. Friends, hear me. There are some things in your life, and it's not that those things in your life are bad things. They're not. The question is not, is this thing in my life bad? That's the wrong question. The question is, does this thing in my life help me run faster? If it doesn't help us run faster, Scripture says, throw it down. Throw it down. So what is it in your life that's hindering you? What is it in your life that's slowing you down? Is it a relationship? Is there a friendship or a person in your life? It's not that they're bad. It's not that there's anything. It's just that they don't help you run faster. Time to throw it down. Is there a dream or a goal that you have in mind? Is there a habit? Is there a thing that you do for enjoyment? Nothing wrong with it. It's not that it's bad. It just doesn't help you run faster. Until you and I are obsessed with the race that we are running, we will never run it as God intended. We got to quit running with the weight vest on. It's time to throw it down. What is it this morning that God would have you throw down? That's not all, though. He talks about throwing off the sin that so easily entangles us. So we're not just talking about things in our life that you know are neutral, maybe good or bad, right? We're talking about dangerous things in the path. We're talking about mud, we're talking about quicksand, we're talking about thorns, we're talking about barriers that people might throw up as you're running around. If you run, some of those things might try to wrap themselves around your leg. They might try to pull you down. And those things are dangerous, but they're not just dangerous to the race, they're dangerous to our health, right? You can injure yourself if you step in a pothole, right? You can injure yourself if you trip over a barrier. You can injure yourself if some thorns wrap themselves around your leg. It can make it way more difficult for you to finish the race. And those things, friends, look, the author of Hebrews is saying clearly to these folks, those things are in your path. They are there. You're going to encounter those things. And when you do, you got to rip them off. You got to push them aside. You got to move past them. Can I just humbly suggest to you that some of us have been running the race and we stepped in a big old mud pit and we were like, it's kind of nice in here. You know? I think I'm just going to hang out here for a little while. Maybe put some of that mud on my face. It will help my complexion. Friends, sin is deadly to us. It wounds us. It hurts us. It harms us. It keeps us from being all that God has created us to be. We've got to throw it off. We've got to run past it. We've got to toss it aside. Because the only thing we're focused on, the only thing we care about is the race. You hear me? So we got to We got to step strong. We got to strip down. What is it that we're supposed to throw aside? What is it we're supposed to toss down today? And the next thing we got to do is settle in. He says, the author of Hebrews says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Think about this. Let's pretend like that you lined up to run the 200 meter dash. Okay, you're in the blocks to run the 200 meter dash. Gun goes off. You start off and you are busting, man. You are tearing it up. You're running as fast as you possibly can. And you finish the first 100 meters and you're feeling good. And as you finish the first 100 meters, you see a referee standing next to the track holding a big sign that said, oh, actually, guys, this is the 400 meter. Oops, right? He's holding a big sign for you as you're running by. And you're like, okay, all right, well, I guess I'm running the 400 today. And so you keep running, right? You're on the last lap. You're coming in the home stretch on the 400 meter. And you see that same referee standing there. He's like, sorry, guys, it's the mile. My bad, right? What you would do is run off the track and throat punch the official. That's what you would do at that point, right? But this is what happens to us, y'all. If you start out thinking that you're running a sprint and you find out that you're running a marathon, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And the author of Hebrews wants his folks to know, he wants them to know, look, this is a long race. This is a hard race. You're running a marathon. You're not running a sprint. And so when you're running distance, you find there's a pace that you can find and a stride that you reach where your body is moving. It's moving naturally without expending very much energy. And so you kind of fall into this pace and you can do it for a long time. Really good runners can do that for a long time. I'm good for about 45 seconds, but other people can do it for a really long time. And so the writer of Hebrews is just reminding them. He's using this imagery. He's saying, look, you're running a race. Find your stride, right? Find the stride that you were made to run. And run that way. Run that race. Run that stride, right? And so many of us, we live in a culture that doesn't think that way, right? We live in a culture that wants instant gratification. We live in a microwave culture, right? And I want everything to happen right now. We live in a culture that glorifies the sprint and doesn't really think that hard about the long haul. And if we're careful, if we try to run that way, we're going to get tired. We're going to quit. Some of us are there. If we're honest, we're there this morning. We're beat up. We're exhausted. We're worn out. And we're thinking about just sitting down and quitting the race altogether. The author of Hebrews doesn't want these folks to do that. He's like, no, look, there's a stride that you were made to run. Your body does it naturally. You were created to run this way. Find it. Allow the Lord to show that to you and run like you were made to run. Life isn't a sprint. Faith isn't either. We've got to keep moving. We've got to keep pressing. And listen, I'm not going to lie to you. This is not an easy race. It's a hard race. There are some uphill climbs. There are some really difficult, sections of the race. There's a sun that beats down on us. There's a cold wind that blows sometimes. We run through really challenging circumstances. But if we run the race we were intended to run, we can persevere. Flourishing faith is resilient. It actually gives us strength to run through those moments. We step strong, we strip down, we settle in. And finally, I just want you to hear these words from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. I love that the author of Hebrews said all of this, stepping strong, stripping down, settling in, all of this is accomplished by staring intently at Jesus. We stare intently. You know, runners are taught to focus on the finish line. They're taught to zero in on that finish line, right? If you're running and you're running a race and you look to the right or you look to the left, it's going to slow you down. And so you're taught to look straight ahead, look at the finish line, focus on the finish line. Don't see anything else but the finish line. Don't lose the goal. That's what runners are taught to do. Single-minded, focus on the goal. And the author of Hebrews is saying that that's how we're supposed to be when it comes to Jesus. Zeroed in, laser focused, obsessed, right? Our vision is filled up with Jesus. That's all we're seeing. That's all we're focusing on. That's all we're striving toward. The author of Hebrews is certainly saying that. And that's an implication that's here. But there's something else going on here that I want you to see. I want you to see a slightly different interpretation to this verse. Because what we think is we think of a runner focusing on a far off finish line. But anybody who's watched a long distance race knows that what a runner in a long distance race will do is they'll find themselves a pace setter. They'll find themselves a person that's running the race the way they run it, right? And they get right in their hip pocket, right? They get right behind him. They keep their eyes and their attention on this other person, and they run right along with them as they're running. And I want you to understand, when we talk about staring intently at Jesus as we run, we talk about focusing on Jesus when we run. We're not talking about Jesus way off in the distance, sitting on a throne, waiting to welcome us when we cross the finish line. That is not our Savior. Our Savior is running right with us. He's right in front of us. Our job is to focus our attention on the one who is with us, who is before us, and to run stride for stride with the Savior of the world. That's what we do. And I want you to hear that this morning. Because sometimes in our faith journey, we feel distant from God. We feel as if he's far away. We feel disconnected from God. But that's not the truth of your circumstance this morning, no matter where you find yourself. The truth of your circumstance is that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is running right before you, right alongside you, encouraging you to fall into step with him. So the question is, are you willing to do that? Look, there's going to be all kinds of things that will distract you. There's going to be all kinds of things to the right and to the left. There's going to be things in the path. There's going to be all kinds of things that will try to attract your attention away. And some of us, that's where we're living this morning. We have turned our eyes to the right and to the left. We have looked at the shiny things on either side of the track. And this morning, the Lord God is reminding us, no, listen, I'm right here. If you want to run this race well, you have to run with me. And it's time for us to fall into step with the Savior. So listen, y'all, we gather every week and we talk about things like this. We're going to gather every week for the next several weeks. And we're going to talk about flourishing faith and what it means to thrive. But look, this is not motivational speaker time. I'm not interested in you hearing all of these things and walking out of here thinking, oh, I feel a little better about myself today. That's not the point of this time we're spending together. The point of this time that we're spending together is that you and I will be brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of the Holy Spirit would interact with us this morning, that God Almighty would show us those places in our lives, those things that we need to throw down, those ways that we need to refocus our heart and our attention on Jesus, those things that we need to do in order to fall into step with him. And so I'm praying this morning that you and I will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, that God would speak to us, that right now there would be things that came into your mind that you would know and you would understand. That's something that it's time for me to set aside. That the Holy Spirit would bring into your mind, that is a way that I have been distracted from striding with Jesus. And that you and I in these moments would do business with the God of creation, the Lord of heaven's armies. And we would submit and we would surrender ourselves to him. You can't run a race when you're sitting on the starting line. And some of us have never surrendered our heart and our lives to Christ. We've not even started the race today. Come to church. We know about Jesus, right? Even sing some songs sometimes on Sunday morning. I even open our mouths to sing a little bit, but we've never surrendered our lives completely to Jesus Christ. If that's you, today's the best day of your life, the greatest day of your life, the day you start the race. How do you do that? It's so simple. You just say to the Lord God Almighty, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say that to God this morning, he will fill you with his Spirit. He'll cause his name to dwell on you. You can begin the race. Others of us here this morning, we just need to admit to God that we've drifted away from him. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted. We tried to run with the weights on, and we need to just ask for forgiveness, and we need to ask him to give us the strength and courage to throw aside those things that keep us from striding with him. And so as the worship band comes this morning, friends, and as we sing, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Let me pray for us. Father, we need you this morning, God. We need for you right now to speak to us, to convict us, to move in our hearts and lives. That's what we came for, God. We came to experience your presence, to hear from you. God, speak to us. Move in our hearts. We love you and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.